chapter 13 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, commencing with verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15, and concluding with 17. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips to give thanks to his name, but to do good and to share, forgive not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is not profitable for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that once again we can gather together to worship you. Lord, may we do so in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for your word that is eternal and immutable and infallible. We praise you that it's alive and powerful, that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's our prayer this morning, Lord. Discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Speak to us, Lord, that we might be translated or transformed to the image of Jesus Christ as we look into your perfect law of liberty. We thank you that your word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please, Father. And so, Lord, our prayer, if there's one without Christ this morning, Lord, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel. May this be the day of their salvation, Lord. For those of us who know you, Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our heart which is most necessary, that you draw us nearer to you, that we would walk closer with you, love you more, serve you better. Having met together this morning, may we leave this place determined to glorify you, to be light in this dark world, to be salt with savor, to bring forth fruit for your glory. May that be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. So recall where we are in Hebrews. We're in the concluding chapter, having looked at 12 chapters comprised mostly of doctrine, and now he gives us practical application with imperative after imperative. Where we were last week, remember, we were looking at the fact that we're to give God the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we come together, a lot of people have the idea, well, we're just going to come together and we're going to hear a sermon and, you know, boy, we're going to be fed. If you go to the right church, hopefully there'll be some content there. Hopefully there'll be something that will feed our soul, that will be a blessing in our life, not realizing that we have a responsibility. We have many privileges as believers in Jesus Christ, to be adopted into his family, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, to be declared righteous and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven, the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us. Oh, what blessings we have in Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to know him. What a privilege. But with those privileges also come responsibilities. And that's why it gives us so many imperatives in chapter 13. There are responsibilities that we have. One of them is the fruit of our lips to give thanks to his name. We're to be offering thanksgiving to God. That is a sacrifice. They offered sacrifices, of course, under the Old Testament. We're to offer sacrifices under the New Testament. Our sacrifice is not to be that of animals and to offer the blood, but that of the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. We're to praise him. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, the psalmist said. That's the way we're come together, to offer that sacrifice of praise. Not just to sit and to take it in, but to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's our responsibility, a sacrifice. Do you know the word for create in Hebrew is barach? That means to create. We are created by God. But it's interesting to note that the word for praise is very closely related and comes from that root. The word in the Hebrew is barak. Barah, create. Barak, praise. There's a connection there. We're created to praise God. We're created to praise him and worship him. The priests taught that all prayer would end except the prayer of praise. And you can understand why they would teach that. Because think about it. Once we're in heaven, once we're with the Lord, will you pray for the salvation of those who are lost and weep for their souls? No. There'll be only joy. Will you pray for a place to live? No. You'll have a home not made with hands, eternal, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No mortgage there to worry about, to pray. You don't have to pray for income. You won't have to pray for health. We'll all be perfectly healthy. You won't have to pray for anything. Nothing will bother you. It'll be perfect joy. All prayer will end. All petitioning God will end. But one prayer will remain, the prayer of praise. And for eternity, forever and ever, we will praise the Lord our God. And all sacrifice will end, the priest taught, and they were right, except for one sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. For we will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God forever and ever and ever. Praise and thanksgiving. Those are the sacrifices that are due our Heavenly Father when we come together. We're to offer it day in and day out continually, without ceasing, as we saw last week. Praise and thanksgiving to God. You were created for such a thing, even as the angels of heaven. Begin practicing now. Make it a part of our life to praise the Lord, to worship Him, to give thanksgiving alone, at work, in bed, wherever you are, in the car. Praise and thank God for everything in life. For every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:27. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord who has given us so much. Can we not offer the sacrifice of praise when we come together? That covers the first five commandments that God gave Moses. The first side, the first page of the Decalogue. The second, he says, and to do good and to share, forget not. That is that we're to do good to one another. We're to share, and that's where we left off last week. To communicate, it says in the King James, but to share is the way that word is also translated. And we're to share. We're to share with one another. We're to give. That means to give to one another. Not just to do good in general, not just to think good, but to do good to one another. To be giving to one another. It's a privilege to give. The Apostle Paul said, I have shown you all things. All things. How that so caring you ought to give. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. It is truly more blessed to give than to receive, to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, lay not up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus said, give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. What a privilege it is to give. But this I say, who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever meditated on that? God loves a cheerful giver. We don't come under compulsion and try to give. There are churches where when you're a member, you have to sign up and I'm going to give this much this year. Or they want to see your income statement and you have to pledge to give 10% of your income. And that is the law and you must give that or you're not a member in good standing. That's not giving out of joy. That's not giving out of gratitude for what God has done to you. That's giving out of compulsion. That's giving thinking that you can earn God's favor by what you give. You can't. It doesn't merit His salvation. We're not trying to purchase God's favor. But God has given us everything. Everything is a gift from God. What a privilege it is that He allows us the privilege of giving back to Him. What a joy it is to give. And we are a giving church. What a blessing it is to be part of a church where over a third of our budget is given to missions. I've never been a part of a church like that before, and you probably haven't either. What a joy it is to give to God's work around the world, to see God's gospel going out around the world. And we have a part of that by supporting those who could go and give their lives to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. They couldn't go otherwise, because if you go to another country, you're not allowed to work or get a work permit in many countries. But they come going in the name of Jesus Christ as we support them so they can give 100% of their effort to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to give, to lay up treasure in heaven. When you give to God with a good heart, you give to Him joyfully in thanksgiving. It's not just now. It's not just, boy, that's felt good to give. What a joy it was. But there is an eternal reward for giving. You can actually send some ahead. Did you know that? You can, by giving to God and giving for His glory and giving with the right heart, you can actually lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus said. What a privilege it is to give. What a joy it is to give sacrificially, to give in love, recognizing all that Christ has done for us. And so the sacrifice of praise to God, the second part of the Decalogue as we relate to one another, the sacrifice of giving to one another, of sharing what God has given to us. What a privilege. And then we're to sacrifice in corporately, in the body, in the church. And that's where we come to this morning, looking at verse 17. At verse 17, he says, obey them to have the rule over you. Now, there are plenty of churches who have one pastor, and that pastor, you know, he sets the rules. He determines what's going to happen. He makes out programs. He makes out this and that's going to happen, calendars and schedules. And we're going to have this program and that program, and this is going to be done, that's going to be done. And people are expected to get in line and to do what he says. Now, we're not like that. We're not that kind of church. And the true church is not like that, by the way. Here we have Scott and we have Mike. Because everywhere, and they're equal elders to me, we're all equal. I'm not greater than them. I have no more power, no more authority than Mike or Scott. We're elders. God has called us. God has ordained us to this position. But every time we find the word elder in the New Testament, presbyteroi, or it also could be translated pastor, it's always in the plural. And so we felt as we formed this church that this church should have a plurality of elders, pastors, or leadership. That there shouldn't be one man, that's not the biblical way that it's done. Now, many churches feel that it is the way to do it. And I'm not criticizing them. That's just the way that we see the scripture. It's the way that we see that the church should be laid out. And so it's been organized with that in mind, that there is a plurality of leadership. He says, obey, pithesti in the Greek, obey. We're to obey. Now, that word can be a little misleading. It's not like there's a dictator and he makes out this. It's not the general and the troops obey the command. It's not the leader or the head and he says it and it happens. There's a different model in the church today. There's a different reality. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not. But in the Old Testament, the word for head, that is to be leader, to be head, was ras. And we see in Hebrew, ras, referring to Moses as the head of Israel. And Jethro as the head, etc., and Jacob as the head. They were heads of families. They were heads of tribes. They were heads of state. And there was the model of an organization. Because it was an organization. It was the church state, if you will, Israel. But the church is not an organization. Did you know that? We are not an institution. Did you know that? We are an organism. We are the body of Christ. And Christ is the only head. There is no antithesis to ras, the Old Testament word for head, in the New Testament as it's used to be a leader. In the New Testament, it is not so. In the New Testament, the word is kilephi, for head. That's the Greek for head. It's used some 33 times in the Gospels. 31 times it refers to a physical head. 2 times it refers to the head, the cornerstone. 5 times it's used in the book of Acts. 4 times it refers to a head, a physical head. 1 time to Christ, the cornerstone, the head. 18 times it's used in the epistles. And then the 18 times, it doesn't refer to a head as a man being the head of the church. It refers to the man as being the head of the wife and the family, and to Jesus Christ as being the head of the cornerstone of the church. 18 times it's used in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, it never refers to a man, but rather to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Do you get the idea? We are not part of an organization. We are not part of a company or an enterprise. We are part of a living, breathing organism. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. There's only one head of the body. It would be a ridiculous thing to see two heads on a body. And sometimes it's a freak of nature. It happens, but it's not the norm. It's not the way it's to be. There's one head for one body. Jesus Christ is the only head of the body. Serving as a presbyteroi or an elder or a pastor or also could be a shepherd, poema in the Greek, or also episkopos, a bishop, an overseer in the Greek. Serving as that, Mike does, and also Scott and I, we are under shepherds to the shepherd. We submit ourselves to the head. What was our head like? What was Jesus like? Jesus said, for even, speaking of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. What was the example of Jesus? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. What was the model of Jesus Christ? Not as head, demanding this and demanding that, but head as servant. Do you realize that he took himself and placed himself under us? He became a man. A man, not just a man, but to serve. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, but of you it is not so. For he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, that is, as the servant. And he that is chief, as he that serves. Luke 22, 26. You see the model? The model is not that as elders we decree and you obey, and if you don't obey, that's you're in trouble. There is an aspect to that. But that's not the model. The model is as serving Jesus Christ, as being bishops or elders or shepherds over the flock, our responsibility is to be like the model of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to get under you and serve you. Our responsibility is not that you should serve us, but the greatest joy is that we should serve you. That's what God's called us to. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became a man. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, Almighty God, became Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Could you imagine a greater service, a greater humility? That's the model. If we would serve Christ, we serve not as a dictator, but as a servant, pouring ourselves out for you. Pouring ourselves out and study to make sure that Scripture is accurate and correct, and that we teach correct doctrine, and that we help bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why he gave the various positions of deacons, as Ron and Kevin and others. That's why he gave these positions. Why? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. Now think of that. We often have the model and we think, well, churches get this idea. Well, we're going to hire a guy. You know, he's got a degree in theology and we're going to hire this guy. And this guy has certain criteria that we look for and we're going to hire him. We're going to pay him and he's going to do all the work of the ministry. What did he say? He gets some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give them? For the perfecting. That is, for the completeness, for you maturing and growing in Christ. Not for the elders to do all the work, but know that we would build you up in the faith for the work of the ministry. You reach your family. You reach your neighbors. You reach your co-workers. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you grow in Christ, you serve Him more, and you serve Him more, and you love Him more. And when we come together, it is to build you up in the faith. The model that Old Testament rabbis used to have was that when one would be a learner, when one would come to learn from the rabbi, they would actually live with the rabbi in many cases. They would move right in with him. And the rabbi would pay their room and their board. They would wait on the rabbi and serve the rabbi, but they observed his life in the morning when he got up, at night before he went to bed, all day long, how he interacted in the market, how he interacted with other people. They were right there with him. They learned right there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were learners right there with the rabbi. The rabbi taught them. We are to build each other up in the faith through interreaction. But Christ is the only head. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. He is the head. We are the body. That's the model. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1, 18 and 19. He is the head. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. We're to serve them, he says in Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. Now people take that, being the head, I'm the head of the house. You'll do as I say, wife. You'll get this done. You'll make the bed. You'll cook the meals. You'll take care of the kids. You'll get them to school. You'll take care of everything. You'll cut the grass because I'm too busy. You know, I can't do it. You're going to do everything, wife. I'm the head. That's not what it means. The word in the Greek is hupotasso, which means this. Not lordship, but it's the same model as Jesus Christ. Not control, but the same model as Jesus Christ. And what was that model? To seek and to save that which is lost. To serve. Hupotasso means to have a yielding, loving yielding. To yield yourself in a loving response to the love and service of your husband. Likewise, the church is to yield themselves in obedience to the leadership in loving response as those leaders have served them in that manner. We are not an organization. We are an organism. We are not an enterprise. We are the body of Christ. And there are certain differences that are going to happen. Just like when you want to do something, you don't have to think about, okay, now put your left foot and then your right foot and put your left foot, put your right. You're going to eat, put your hand out, take the fork, take the knife. And you have to guide every aspect of eating or walking or talking. Everything you do, trying to think it out, every movement. Because what happens? Well, your head just thinks, and it happens, right? You don't have to think about it. You don't have to organize it. You don't have to plan it out and write us plans and have all these ideas and concepts. And I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to eat today at 7. I'm going to put this down. It just happens because your mind thinks it and it happens. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He thinks it should happen. It should be the response of us because we're all connected to him the same way. Just as you're body parts are connected to your head. So we are connected to the head. You don't need a leader in a sense of someone telling you what to do. You have Jesus Christ to tell you what to do, and you have it through his word. And as we're led by the Holy Spirit as a living organism, not a business. And that's where so many churches go awry, do they not? Because they say, well, this guy's an accountant. We'll make him the secretary for the church. Or this lady takes good notes. We'll make her the secretary, and she can do this and she can do that. Or this guy has this ability, you know, he's a great salesman, so let's put him out and he'll do evangelism. And this guy's a great musician, so let's make him the head of music. That may not be the case. It should be the head, Jesus Christ. That's why we must bathe everything in prayer, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and his will, his desire, what he wants. That's why we bathe everything in prayer in this church. That's why we pray about it all, because it's his body and we are his servants. And it is our privilege to serve you, but only as we serve you are we worth following, because it's our command. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's the third time he uses that in this. We saw it before in verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Hebrews 13:7. We're to remember them that have the rule over you. Who are those? He's not talking about secular rules. He's not talking about governors and presidents and congressmen and senators and mayors. He's talking about those who have spoken unto you the word of God. So obviously, by context, when he's talking about those who have the rule over you, he's talking about spiritual leadership. Consider the end of their manner of life. What's going to happen? One day there's going to be a great reward in heaven for those who have served God faithfully in these positions. And those who have served the Lord by following and going along in, with God and serving the body the way the Lord Jesus Christ has served us. Obey them. Obey them, the rule of you. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 3:1. And then a little further along, he said, who has betrayed you that you should not obey the truth? You did run well. You did run well. You were obeying. You did run well. Who has deceived you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 5:7. To obey. The word is translated other ways in the New Testament. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Matthew 2:6. There it's translated governor. And as we saw in Luke, it says, not so with you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be the least. He that is chief, let him be as one that serves. Luke 2:26. Governor, chief, ruler, same word. Hegemon in the Greek. He that rules, obey them that rule. And how do we rule? Not as a dictator, not with this pie chart and all these organizational things, structure that you would have in a corporation, but rather realizing that we are part of a living, breathing organism with Jesus Christ at the head. And just as he served, we're to serve. Obey them that have the rule over you. And then he says, submit yourselves. Hupakata in the Greek. Hupakata. Submit yourselves. Obey. How should you obey? Well, not like the youngster in the church. I'm sure you all heard this before, where the little boy's in church and he keeps trying to stand up. And his mother keeps pushing him down. Stand up, push him down. And she said, sit down, and that's it. And she pushed him down, and she held her arm in her, and she said, thank you for sitting down. And he said, Mom, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. How many of us obey like that? Not from the heart, not willingly, not gladly, but obeying grudgingly. How many are Monday morning quarterbacks and you think, well, I could do a better job than that. I mean, I can't believe that. You call that a sermon? Anybody could do that. Oh, I could teach the class better than that. I should be doing that, but you never do it. Oh, I could do this, I could do that, but you don't do it. All Monday morning quarterbacks. Oh, I could do it so much better. They do it wrong. They should do it this way. What attitude do we have? Our attitude should be one of submissiveness, humility, respect. Not that you respect me as a person, though you should, or Scott or Mike, the other elders in the church or the deacons, but the office. It's the office that we respect. It's the office that we obey. Because God has given us pastors and teachers. God has given us elders. God has given us shepherds. And we are to submit humbly as they serve us, not lording it over us, but serving us. Why? Well, he says here in verse 17, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. It's good to have someone watch over you, to help you, to protect you, to watch over you, because we need it. As sheep, we go astray. It's our constant tendency to go astray. We need some to watch over us, to care for us, to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, to lead us. We need the shepherd. We need it. And that is the picture here. One who watches even to the point where they're deprived of sleep because they're just continually watching. Like the shepherd out with his sheep and all night long watching for the sheep, watching for the wolves to come to get the sheep, caring about the sheep, protecting the sheep, feeding the sheep, leading the sheep. That's the job of the elders, to watch for your souls. And we're to do it responsibly, to watch, to care. But they must give an account. You see, we're going to give an account one day. One day, there'll be more than just judgment, evidently from this, of not just what we did or didn't do, but there'll be a judgment of God asking me for an account, or Mike or Scott for an account of how it was in the church, of how you responded, of how you served, of how you walked with Christ. One day there will be an account. So then we must all give an account of himself before God, Romans 14:12. We'll all give an account, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. There'll be an accounting one day. One day we'll have to give an account for how you walked with Christ. If you came along, or if you were disruptive, if you were argumentative, if you were so difficult to get along with, if you were just like a headstrong horse that you just couldn't pull the right way no matter what you did, constantly chafing at the bit, or did we come along humbly serving God together? The elders must give an account. Those that have a rule over you, they give an account one day to God for how you walked. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. There'll be an accounting one day. There'll be a reconciling one day. And here's how they should do it. It's by the way, Obey is in the imperative mood in the Greek. Submit is in the imperative mood in the Greek. And you know what that means. That's a command. Obey, not optional. Submit, not optional. We're to obey and to submit. That they may do it with joy. The henna purpose clause. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Stenazo in the Greek is the word for grief here. It also means groan. That you can be so difficult to lead. You can be so difficult to bring along that you cause the elders to groan. To just, it's just groaning. It's just grinding away at people. And you make groaning happen because you're so difficult. Because it's so hard to lead you, to guide you, to direct you. We want to give an account with joy, not with groaning or grief of your walk with Christ. And he said, "This, it's unprofitable for you. If that's what happens, if it's not a good account one day when we stand before God, that's unprofitable for you, not me. We do our best. We give all we can give. I promise you, I study hard, I work hard to give you the Word of God on a weekly basis. I try to stuff all the Word of God in you I can. I'm not giving you little stories and amusing anecdotes and preaching things that are pet peeves or society or things that are happening in the world. We preach the Word of God, Him crucified and risen. We proclaim His Word that you might be all that you can be in Jesus Christ, that you might grow up in full maturity in Christ. As we study His Word. And so He commands, obey them that have the rule over you." That's not a word that people like to hear in today's world, is it not? I mean, children don't even want to obey parents anymore. They go to school, and the school teaches them, if your mom and dad says you have to do this, you don't have to do it. You know, if they insist you do it, well, you just come and tell us. We'll get you taken out. Wow. You have to have the guts as a parent in today's society to look him in the eye and say, well, if you want to go, goodbye, but you'll do as I say as long as you're here. It's rotten what they're doing, how they're undermining the family. But even in school, children are taught they don't have to obey their parents. And they spit in their parents' eye and just go do what they want to do and think they can just get away with it. And they become that way in society. They won't obey the law. They won't obey the police. They won't obey anything. They won't obey pastors. They won't obey Sunday school teachers. They're just turned into terrible people that are so difficult and ruin their lives and society. But if we can teach them to obey in the church, to obey God, to obey the head, Jesus Christ, well, then all those other things fall into place. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1. They become those kind of people as we teach them to obey in Jesus Christ. Now, you can't just say it. You can't just say, well, you should obey. They need to see obedience in our lives. We need to model that obedience. We need to be people who obey the elders and obey the rule of those who are in, that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed here. Now, not saying you need to do everything they say. If someone asks you to do something that's unbiblical, dismiss it. If they teach something unbiblical, dismiss it. But as they teach in the Word of God, we need to obey. And the same goes in the family. If the husband asks the wife to do something that's untoward, she's not to do it. It's not that kind of obedience. It's a willing submission to one who loves you so much that they serve you. That's what Jesus Christ did when He put on flesh and became a man. And so we're part of the body of Christ, and He's the head. We're part of an organism, not an organization. And so it runs a little different. We seek the Lord and we seek to obey Him and to honor Him in all that we do and say. We seek His will. We seek His leading, His guidance, Him. And as we do so, then we serve one another. Obey them that will. Submit yourselves. It's the right thing to do, He says here. It's an imperative. It's not an accident. It's not maybe if you want to. It is a command. Because they watch for your souls. Because one day we'll give an account. We want to do it with joy. We want to say, oh, what a joy it was to be there, Father. What a joy they were in the church. How well they served. What a wonderful, how well they ran. What a joy it was, Lord. Not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that we'll have the right kind of attitude and be the right kind of people who seek to obey you, to glorify you, and to honor you in this body, your body, this local assembly called the church. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you're the head. You rule. You reign. And our responsibility is to be responsive to you, even as the body is to the head. We are to respond and obey you, and to walk in the Spirit that we might hear you, and to be in your word that we might know your will. Lord, I pray, guide this church, guide this body. May we be a body that honors you and serves you and glorifies you in all that we do and say. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.